Whatever.
Oh, we should sit right here. So
are you going to sit down on for the story? Or not? All right. Let's have children come down for the Advent lesson for today. Any children, come on down, have a seat. There you go. Very good. Yeah. All right. Now, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Now, on the first Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. We tried to. Always have a backup. That's the lesson for today. All right. We had the candle of hope. And then on the second Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle of faith. I think. Is that going to light? Sometimes faith has trouble. There we go. Yay! We have faith. All right. And then last Sunday, we lit the candle of peace. Today, we're going to light this candle. And then tomorrow night at the Christmas Eve service, we'll light the middle candle, which is the Christ candle. Okay? Now, every Sunday of Advent, you've come in and you've probably noticed there's something new in the nativity scene. So, what's new in the nativity scene today? Yes? You see anything? You might need to stand up so you can look because it's kind of over there. What do you see? Anything that wasn't there last week? Okay. That's right! There's a gift in the nativity scene. Good job. That's very observant. So, why do you think we have a gift that is in the manger? Yes? You know, they did bring gifts for baby Jesus. You're right about that. The wise men. Remember, that's why we give gifts at Christmas, because the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus and they brought him gifts. But this is a little bit different. This gift is actually in the manger because the best gift at Christmas is
Jesus.
That's right. And whenever I ask you a question, the answer is always Jesus. That's all you got to remember. Good. Jesus is a gift. And we know that he's a gift to all of us. We have lots of presents, lots of gifts at Christmas. But most of those gifts, just about all of them, they wear out, they break. None of them last forever. But the gift of Jesus coming to be with us lasts forever. And we know that he is the best gift because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, that no one should boast." So Jesus is the gift that we all get at Christmas and really every day that brings us peace with God, and that gift shows us the love of God. So today, we light the candle of love. Let's pray. It's lit. It's just really low. It's okay. Yeah. Let me pray for you, and then we have little gifts for you. Now, inside the gift, what's in there? Do you know? There's something inside. So take them home, and it can be something you open the day before Christmas Eve, okay? If you'd like. But just remember, when you take the little gift, can you pitch me one? Yeah, here it is, a little gift. Everybody gets a little gift. There's something inside. Hopefully there's something inside. And it's to remind you that the best gift is Jesus, who came to be with us and to show us God's love. Okay, let's pray, and then you'll get your gifts. You can head back to your seats, and we'll do the 23rd Psalm. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to you for this fourth Sunday of Advent. Thank you, Lord God, that throughout Advent we look forward to Christmas Day, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, the very best gift for all of us. And I pray we'll remember that on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day and every day, that Christ is the gift who is with us who is in us and is with us forever. I pray, Lord God Almighty, for each one of these children and all the children of this community, that each one would know the best gift of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, get your little gifts. Here's one for you, sweetheart. There you go. And head back to sit with your parents. Do you want to go get one? There you go. And now Rick Webb is going to come and do the 23rd Psalm for us. Let's continue to worship the Lord with the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning. After the blessing, children K through 5th grade, your Sunday school is going to be in the old student center, which we will rename shortly. In the old student center. So go down that hallway and they have a Christmas party for you guys. Okay? Kindergarten through 5th grade. Middle school, you get to stay here with me today along with the high school kids. So how great is that? Let's pray and we'll receive the offering. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to you for this day, a good day to gather and not only look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ on Christmas Day, but a good day just to gather and worship you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our worship has truly glorified your name. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we bring our offerings to you today, that every gift would be given out of love and faith, that every gift would be given freely, and I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in every single one of them. And I pray you'll bless each one, Lord God Almighty, who gives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, K through 5th grade, Sunday school, that hallway, into that hallway. The 23rd Psalm pictures God as a good shepherd. But there are other pictures, metaphors of God in the Bible that help us understand and how to relate to God and how God wants us to relate to Him. Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. Isaiah compares God to a mother who will never forget her nursing child. In other psalms, God is referred to as our rock, or our king, or our shield, or our fortress. And there are more. The 19th century English poet Francis Thompson offered yet another picture, a striking metaphor of God, one that emphasizes God's relentless love for His people. Now you need to know a little bit about Francis Thompson's story before I share with you his famous poem and his metaphor of God. He was born in 1859. He was English, born in England obviously. His father was a doctor, so Francis went off to study medicine at Owens College. But it was truly poetry that he loved. So he moved to London to become a writer. Now, you know how becoming a writer goes, right? It's hard to make a living as a writer, and he wasn't able to make a living. So he was reduced to selling newspapers for a living. Later, he became addicted to opium. He ended up living on the streets of London with the homeless and other addicts, but he kept writing poetry. Finally, in 1888, Thompson was discovered after he sent some of his poems to a magazine. He was sought out by the editors of that magazine, rescued from the verge of starvation and self-destruction. Recognizing the value of his work, of his gift, they actually provided a home for him to live in, and they arranged the publication of his first book of poems in 1893. So he found a little bit of success in his last years, but a lifetime of extreme poverty, ill health, and opium addiction had left a heavy toll on Francis. In the depths of despair, he even attempted suicide. And shortly afterwards, a prostitute befriended him, took care of him. And Francis Thompson died from tuberculosis at the age of 48, after a life of, lots of trouble. His poetry, though, inspired many, including G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, along with J.R.R. Tolkien. Remember Tolkien? Hobbit? Was inspired by Francis Thompson. His most famous poem, with the striking metaphor emphasizing the relentless love of God, is titled "The Hound of Heaven." And it's a great poem, but it's very long. It's too long for me to read in its entirety. But I did want to share a few lines at the beginning and the end. So I'm going to skip a huge middle part, but I just want to give you the flavor of this poem that Francis Thompson wrote, a very troubled Francis Thompson, who had a hard life, a difficult life. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. In the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Of vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. How little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did take not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek in my arms all which thy child's mistake fancies as lost I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halts by me that footfall? Is my gloom after all shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. Isn't that a beautiful poem? Now, I've been reading that over and over again all week long. And it's really kind of sunk into my soul. So you may want to go look that up. You can just Google it on the web, The Hound of Heaven, and read the whole thing. It's really beautiful. This is the final message in the series on the 23rd Psalm that has carried us throughout Advent. And this morning we focus on the last verse, a verse that reminds me of that Francis Thompson poem, The Hound of Heaven. So let's recite the 23rd Psalm again together. The star is kind of in the way, but that's good because we're going to take it off the screen because, remember, our goal was to have it memorized by this Sunday. So I'm sure... Okay. Are we ready? We're going to say it together without the screen. Hopefully. All right. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very good. Give yourself a hand. Good job. All right, now, it takes me forever to memorize something. I mean, I have to say it over and over and over. So if you don't quite have it, that's okay. There's nothing but grace for you. But keep working on it. Get it down so it's deep in your soul. Tov is the Hebrew word translated goodness, as in surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It means goodness in the widest sense. Good things, favor, kindness, prosperity, welfare. And it's paired with another Hebrew word that's used widely throughout the Old Testament. Chesed is the word for mercy. It's God's loving kindness condescending to the needs of His creatures. It's the faithfulness that characterizes God's covenant relationship with His people. It suggests an enduring personal relationship in which a stronger party offers help and protection to a weaker party. But the word that I really want to focus on today is that word translated shall follow me. It's the word radef in Hebrew. It means, well, it's translated here, follow after. It means to run after, though. And it has, in just about every other occurrence that you find in the Old Testament, it's used in a very negative sense, like chase, hunt, pursue. Most often in the context of one pursuing an enemy to strike him down, or of one being pursued by an enemy. It's sometimes used of God's judgment, pursuing the wicked, for example. But in Psalm 23 is one of the rare instances in the Old Testament where this word radef is used in a positive sense. So Eugene Peterson translates this phrase in the Message, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life." It's the picture of the good shepherd leaving the 99 sheep in a safe place and relentlessly pursuing the one that has wandered off, foolishly wandered off into danger. Or the picture of God as a bloodhound on the trail of a rebellious sinner that He loves, determined to love and bless him and in the end bring him back home. It's the picture of God's loving kindness, mercy and forgiveness relentlessly following you with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace. I like what the old preacher Haddon Robinson said about this passage. He said, "Of course there will be harsh experiences that you will not be able to explain." I mean, really, not everything that follows us, not everything that affects our life is fun or pleasant, right? Robinson goes on to say, David does not say that all kinds of good things will come into his life to make him a spoiled brat. The goodness of God is not goodness as a child may view it. In other words, getting everything you want whenever you want. Instead, it is God's goodness that brings us through the events of our lives so that we will be molded into the men and women that He calls us and made us to be. Now, I think I have something for you in the kitchen. Let's see. Yeah, I knew it was here. that's not all. One second. There, that's what I was looking for. This whole idea of God's goodness and mercy following us, it kind of reminds me a little bit. It's not a perfect illustration, but you might find it a little bit helpful. It's sort of like a little cake. Now, this is a little cupcake. It's a homemade cupcake made by one of our special chefs in the church, who is terrific. So I asked her to make this for me, and it looks tasty, doesn't it? And it is. And I'm going to give it to somebody at the end of this little illustration, and you can taste it. But the thing about this little cake is that many different ingredients go into it. And I have a couple of ingredients. So if I have a volunteer, all right, there we go. Well, you'll get the cake. Yeah, this is Michelle.
Oh, good, I was hungry.
Yeah, good. But before you get the cake, you have to taste a couple of the ingredients. Ooh. So what I need you to do is just kind of get the end of your finger a little wet. In other words, lick it. There you go. All right, yeah, just taste a little of that and then taste it. How does that taste?
Very bland.
Very bland. It's not good at all, is it? Okay. This smells really good. Do you know what it is?
Vanilla.
Yeah, you want to give it a little taste? How's that taste? That's really bad, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sorry. But the thing is, Michelle, Karen Davis, who made this cake, was able to take vanilla, flour, sugar, of course, some other things, blend it all together, and make a beautiful, perfect little treat just for you. Take that home and eat in front of your kids, okay? All right. All right. Yeah, give her a hand. She did a good job. When you blend the different ingredients, the sweet, the bland, the plain, as well as the bitter, what you get is a delightful treat. So the Good Shepherd works through all the events of our lives. The good, it's easy to see Him and thank Him for working through the good in our lives. But He also works through the trouble. Now that doesn't necessarily mean He purposely brings trouble on you, but He can work through those things so that ultimately we become what God created us and intended us to be. I've been reading a book. I'm not quite finished with it. It's a book by Ed Dobson. Ed Dobson was the former pastor of a church in Michigan. Actually, I had a chance to visit his. I went to Michigan one weekend for a wedding years ago, and I happened to go to his church. And he was a great preacher. But about 11 years ago, he was diagnosed with ALS. He was able to continue in his ministry for about 5 years and then had to step down. And he wrote a book that just came out just this year, and it's called Seeing Through the Fog, Hope When Your World Falls Apart. This is by a man who has ALS. You know what ALS is? Lou Gehrig's disease. That means your muscles die one at a time. It's a long, slow process that does not end well. And in this little book, he points out that there's a difference in being cured and being healed. And I thought it was an interesting difference that he points out. Being cured means the disease is gone. Jesus cured a lot of people. He made the disease go away. Healing is something deeper and more lasting than cured. He says healing is finding peace in three areas of your life: peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself and your circumstances. Now, he has lived with ALS for over 11 years. The doctors gave him 5 years when he was diagnosed. And when asked How have you managed to live this long? He says a big part of the answer is learn to be forgiving and how to be thankful, regardless of the circumstances of your life. In spite of the disease, he still hears the footfalls of the hound of heaven following, bringing goodness and mercy to his life. The last line of the psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word translated dwell is a Hebrew word that literally means return or turn back or bring back. There's a restorative kind of element in the word. There is a sense of finally being all that one was meant to be and exactly where one was meant to be, home. To quote Haddon Robinson again, he says, hotels offer a great deal of service, and the managers say they want their guests to feel at home, but they never quite pull it off. Home is home primarily because the people that I love are there. Whatever else heaven may be, it is primarily a place where we will be with Christ, the one who loves us the most and the one we love the most. Philip Keller, who wrote that little book, A Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm, interesting little book. And when he gets to the end here, he gets very practical. So what? You read through the psalm, it might be comforting, it might be great for us personally and so forth. But then he says, the only real practical measure of my appreciation for the goodness and mercy of God to me is the extent to which I am in turn prepared to show goodness and mercy to others. If we're the recipients of God's mercy and grace, His goodness, that mercy and grace and goodness certainly would transform us, would it not? To make us more and more merciful and forgiving. So a few questions to ask ourselves at the end of the psalm here. Is my life a blessing to others, or is it a pain to others? Do I bring peace or conflict? Joy or frustration? Forgiveness or bitterness? Mercy or judgment? To quote Keller again, he says, just as God's goodness and mercy flow to me all the days of my life, so goodness and mercy should be left behind me as a legacy to others wherever I go. So this Christmas, are you looking for your blessing, or are you looking to be a blessing? The last line of Thompson's poem, it might have held some confusion. The voice of the footfalls that he has fled says, which is the voice of God in the poem, he says, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. Dravest. I had to look that up. I mean, I had to Google that. What dravest? What is that? D-R-A-V-E-S-T. You ever heard that before? Dravest? I didn't know what that was. I mean, from the context, you get a clue, but I had to look that up. And it turns out, dravest is an archaic, alternative, past participle of the verb drive. That simply means you drove or you will drive. So Thompson is saying that to drive God away is to drive love from your life. To flee from God is to flee the one who loves you the most. But no matter how desperately you flee him, the hound of heaven is sure to follow, eager to pour out his goodness and mercy on you. A couple of weeks ago, I went for a walk with my 3-year-old granddaughter. She was the one down here. Peyton. She's She spends a lot of the time at our house these days, and I love every minute of it. So we took a walk a couple of weeks ago. So let's walk around the block, sweetheart. And I envisioned, you know, this grandfatherly, wonderful little walk where she would put her little hand in mine, and we would walk around the block, and we would look at all the Christmas decorations at the house, and it would be such a leisurely, wonderful thing. She had something else totally in mind. As soon as we hit the sidewalk, boom, she's running fast as she can on ahead of old Grandpa, who can hardly keep up. And so there we went, with me following, yelling, "Stay on the sidewalk! Do not get in the street! Stay on the sidewalk!" And she looked back, would laugh, and keep going. I'm a grandfather. I love that little girl. So you know what I did. I kept up the best I could, stayed behind her, let her run on her own as she wanted to. But I was close enough to keep her out of any real danger. And I'd catch up to escort her across the intersections, close enough to rescue her if she got in trouble. And when she got too tired to run or even walk anymore, as I knew she would, then I picked her up and I put her on my shoulders and I carried her home. If God's goodness and mercy follows us, what that means, God follows us. And He keeps us on the paths of righteousness, escorts us through the valleys of the shadow. And in the end, when our bodies get too worn out to go on anymore, well, the hound of heaven is there to carry us home. The first voice you hear in the next life says, "Rise, clasp my hand, and come." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, Good Shepherd, Hound of Heaven, who follows with grace, mercy, and goodness, I pray that we would celebrate your presence and your faithfulness to us. When we can see it, when we can feel it, when all is good and the sun is shining, and when we're confused, and when life is difficult, even when we suffer. Help us, Lord God Almighty, to continue to trust in you, our good shepherd, that you will be with us, that you will bring us through every valley, and that truly your goodness and mercy shall follow us, and we will indeed dwell in your house forever, in your presence, basking in your love. I pray, Lord, for those of us who know this, to live like it, to share it. And I pray for those who don't know this, who question it, that you will open eyes and hearts. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you will continue to pursue every one of us with your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. All right, here's your homework. If you struggled with that 23rd Psalm earlier, work on it this week. You'll have some time off for Christmas, so work on it. Get that down so that you can quote it and then recite it daily and make it a part of your daily life just to recite that 23rd Psalm. I love what Rick did with it, which to emphasize a different word. Maybe each day take one verse of that psalm and emphasize a different word. It's a technique of meditation, really. And there's nothing better to meditate on than the 23rd Psalm, I don't expect. So, work on the Psalm. Secondly, give thanks to God for the goodness and mercy that follows you, regardless of the circumstances of your life. And then bless someone with a little goodness and mercy this week. And make it somebody not likely or able to reciprocate it. Okay? Pick someone. Show a little mercy and kindness. And that'd be great. Here's the blessing, and there'll be some folks here to pray with you. You want somebody to come and sit down and just pray with you? We'll be here. May you rejoice in His goodness and mercy that follows you, and may you share it. Amen.